Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at the miracle that is found in Acts 9, again in Acts 22, and in Acts 26. The Lord appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. Let's begin class with a word of prayer. Bow with me if you would. Our holy and righteous God, we come before you thankful for all the blessings of this day, our ability to gather together here, the health and well-being that you have provided us with that allows us to do so. And as we look into your word this morning, Father, we pray that you would help us to have an attitude of willingness to change our lives where that may need be, that we would search your truths to find out how we lead to live each and every day. We are thankful to you for the way you look after us, that you have blessed us in our lives here upon this earth, and the provisions that you have made for us for all eternity. May we seek those things each and every day and be thankful to our Lord for making the sacrifice that allows us to be forgiven. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. I want to read in all three of those passages this morning for a couple of reasons. One, I don't know of anybody here that doesn't enjoy reading the Bible, so that's what we're going to do to start with. And two, I don't know how often it is. I know we're all familiar with these passages, but I don't know how often we read them all three together. So we're going to start with that. Les is going to read Acts 9, verse 1 through 9 for us. Les.
Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank.
Thank you, Rick. Rick's going to read Acts 22 for us.
6 through 14?
Yes.
Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name."
Thank you. And Vince is going to read chapter 26, verses 12 through 18.
While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins as an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Thank you, everybody, for your reading. The first question I wanted us to think about that's on that sheet there is, prior to Saul's conversion, what do we know about him? And this is some things that I found on the internet in reference to him. Said he was a Jewish man born in a Greek town called Tarsus, far away from Jerusalem. He was a Roman citizen. This was very rare for a Jewish man at the time. He chose to move to Jerusalem and train as a Pharisee. He was a devout Pharisee and teacher of the law of Moses. He loved his country and was violently opposed to anyone he considered to be a blasphemer. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it says, And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. From what I've read, Saul was thought to have been born somewhere around 5 AD. His conversion was thought to have been between 33 and 36 AD, making him between 28 and 31 years old at the time, which does coincide with Acts 7:58 that says, young man named Saul. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, speaking of now, he's now called Paul, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And as we read shortly ago in Acts 22:3, we didn't start there. In Acts 22:3, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you are today. In Acts chapter 8 and 1, now Saul was consenting to his, that's Stephen's, death. And in 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And as we read earlier in 9, 1 and 2, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's who Jesus is about to appear to. Anybody find anything different they want to mention about Paul or Saul? I'll probably do that a lot. What was Saul intending to do in Damascus?
Great. Go ahead. Good.
He was planning to persecute and find Christians and bind them and put them in prison.
He was He was intent on bringing them back to Jerusalem, bound. The slide shows the distance between Jerusalem and Damascus. And this, I got this from the Exploring Bible Lands website. That's 150 miles away. This is the reason Paul could go there and bring back people. I'll let you read that for yourself, because there's words there that, standing up here, I can never pronounce. I can barely pronounce them, one of them all by myself. So anyway, basically what it amounts to is Rome had given the Jerusalem permission to extradite people that offended them as far as the law goes. So that's how Paul could go 150 miles from Jerusalem and bring back people to stand trial in Jerusalem. Paul seems to be extremely zealous for punishing people for their faith in Jesus, considering the fact that the Sanhedrin and the high priest probably did not furnish them first-class accommodations and travel to get to Jerusalem. We pretty well know how he probably got there, right? He walked. Second question on your sheet there is Saul an example of whom Jesus described in John 16, 1 through 3? And I'll read that. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." Does Paul seem to fit that bill pretty well?
Sure.
Seems to, especially when you read the first couple of verses.
Yeah, Ken, the only challenge I had with that is that we know that Paul was, or Saul was, sincere. You know, I was trying to wrestle with that. Was he, you know, did he not know the Father as a Jew? Or did he? That was my question. You know, what was his faith and his relationship to God through his Jewish heritage?
So. Did it ignorantly and unbelief.
Okay. And to what Rick has said, I think he did know the Father to the extent he was willing to accept him. He knew him that well. But at some point, he was blind to what the Father actually wanted. Comments, questions, help?
He rejected Christ, so therefore he rejected Christ and rejected the Father.
Any further thoughts, Rick?
Well, my final thought was he was certainly out of favor with God for a time, because Jesus called him on it, basically. Why are you persecuting me? So yes, but my thinking was that there were many who rejected Jesus because they really weren't seeking truth. Okay. And when you think of the Pharisees and those who just flat out rejected him because they were jealous or envious or whatever else it might be, I wonder if those are the particular people that Jesus is referring to in that passage. Not trying to question you, but you know, but there were some who did come around and see. So,
very true. What would cause Saul to be so devoted to this cause of searching out these Christians and bringing them to what he considered to be justice? What was his true motivation in that?
I think it is jealousy. I mean, Ken, you know, when you look at that, going back to the Gospel of John there, chapter 16, they think that they're rendering service to God, they're doing what God... And when we look at the Pharisees, how they really had a very perverted viewpoint of the Old Testament, I mean, where they separated themselves from the Gentiles at all. But we see where the promises that are made to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And so the teachings of Jesus Christ were rejected because they didn't want to believe that, you know, what he was preaching was salvation through him. I don't know if I'm making sense on that.
I would agree with that about the greater part of the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. I don't personally think Paul fell into that category because of what's said in Acts 23:1, which we already referenced. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I think Paul was as zealous as he was pursuing Christians because he completely believed that's what God wanted him to do, and that he was serving God to the fullest extent when he was doing it. In Acts chapter 9, this is a chart that came off the internet. I found it interesting because he tries to go through and compare Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. But let us know what's said in one and not said in the other, or said differently in another. Acts 9, chapter in verses 1 through 3, Saul, with the authority of the commission from the chief priest, is on his way to the synagogues of Damascus to find Christians so he can bring them back, bound in chains, to Jerusalem. And according to Acts 22:5, to be punished. In Acts 22:4, it says, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." Saul was very serious about what he was doing. He was 150 miles from where he was now living in the process of doing this. How would you think Paul intended to transport them? Well, he's going to make them walk, bound in chains or whatever, that 150 miles. Even the trip back to Jerusalem to be punished was probably very difficult. It seems it was not always easy to be a Christian at this point in time. However, a miracle was about to change that plan when in verse 3, a light from heaven at midday surrounded him as he came near Damascus. And over in 26, verse 13, it says, "A light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." That light and the following comments would get Paul's attention. What might have caused Paul to fall to the ground? That's fear. What verse 4 says.
Fear.
Fear. Certainly a possibility. What else could have caused that? He may have been disoriented. That's true. Maybe it was reverence, thinking this was a vision.
Maybe it was an interruption of his ocular vestibular system. He was blind.
You'll have to check the list on that
one. How about amazement?
That too. All possibilities. And one other that I happen to think of, was it so he would know for certain that this was something out of his control? Just like those he was intending to bind and take back to Jerusalem. They would be under his control. Well, now Paul's under somebody else's. I don't know that we're not told what he felt. It was just a thought question.
Well, there's also the situation in John, I think it's around chapter 19, where they all fell back to the ground when Jesus asked whom they were seeking. He said, "I am he." So there was certainly some divine power there causing them to fall.
Absolutely. And what it was, the light and the falling to the ground, it did get Saul's attention. And he's about to understand just who it is that's speaking to him. When in verse 5 he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord tells him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus is in heaven, is he not? How is Paul persecuting Jesus?
Indirectly by persecuting his followers.
Both right. Brian and David. In Matthew 24, verse 40, it says, "And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." And in verse 45, "Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, you did not do it to me." So doing something to followers of Christ is doing it to Christ as far as he is concerned, from what I read of this. Jesus tells Saul he was guilty of persecuting him, even though he did it in all good conscience. Application. Feeling or thinking a particular way is no substitute for truth. What could Jesus have meant by saying, making the statement, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads"? Was that a physical thing? Do we know what that is? The goad's a sharp stick that, you know, they poke animals with to get them to do what they want. And when they fight against that, it causes them some pain. At least that's my understanding. So, was this kicking against the goad, was it a physical thing?
Not in Paul's case.
I don't think so. Not in Paul's case. It was a spiritual thing. So how would that apply spiritually? How was Paul kicking against the goad spiritually?
He's doing the things that Jesus didn't want him to be doing.
Right. He was attempting to stop the spread of Christianity. And that wasn't going all that well for him because he was 150 miles from home doing what he was doing. And that was going to continue. I mean, he's going to have to continue to go back and round up Christians because Christianity is going to grow. And I guess I should be pointing some of this stuff out on this chart here, but that's really kind of how, why it's up there, is so you can glance at it every now and then. Yes, Zach?
I was going to bring out with the goads aspect of it, the law was pointing to Christ. So it's, there was guidance there in the law that he should have been expecting. That if he understood the law properly, he should have been expecting Christianity to come, basically. So that's how, and just to clarify how he was kicking against goads necessarily, is there was guidance there that was pointing him in the right, or should have been pointing him in the right direction.
Good point. Just to bring this up, any of us ever been where Paul is? Ever been convinced of something you found out later was wrong? Easy enough to do. Saul may have been trembling and astonished at what he was going through, but he asked a question every one of us should ask. When he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" The Lord replies. Acts 9, verse 6, the latter half, "And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." In Acts 22, 10, the latter half, "And the Lord said to me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of these things which I will yet, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I send you." Saul gets an answer to his question of the Lord, what would you have me to do? And in chapter 9, verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand back to Damascus. And in 22:11, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Let me bring up something here that it's not really, it's just a controversial point. There are those who say that there is a contradiction between Acts 9, 7, and 22:9, where it says, and the men who journeyed with me stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And in Acts 22:9, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Other translations use the word in place of they did not hear. They use the word they did not understand. And I have a rather lengthy explanation by somebody who knows a lot more than I do about all that, if you'd like to have a copy of it. I think it's just a matter of, one, it just could be a simple translation error. That yes, they did hear, they just didn't understand, and that's what's meant there. And I've also thought that, well, you know, maybe one voice was speaking to Paul, and they heard another voice. Because after all, Paul was selected as a lone individual here, right? Nobody else ended up blind, only Paul. Either way, I don't think there's any contradiction here for anybody that has an honest look at things. And I did just want to bring that up because it's something you can easily read and hear about. Any other thoughts on that lesson?
This isn't about that subject, but other people say that there's that God supernaturally overrode Saul's will in this, and I guess from a Calvinist point of view, that would to them seem to be some confirmation that God already has chosen everyone that is going to be saved or lost. And I would just say that, speaking of, you know, other controversial sorts of things that arise out of this story and this account, that God was not overriding Paul's direction in his life. And I think this lends some credibility to what you said earlier about, and what Paul says about himself, is that he was leading his life in all good conscience before God. And his zeal for the Lord was manifest in what he was doing, but what God did was he helped him to understand that his zeal was in the wrong place, and that his zeal, and he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, is what Paul says about himself, which means that he could have been disobedient to the heavenly vision. But because Paul had love and zeal for the Lord, he immediately recognized that he needed to be obedient to God. No matter what his tradition said, no matter what he thought earlier, he needed to be obedient to God. And when Jesus came to him, all of a sudden, you know, everything was probably that he, you know, when he was being prodded, goaded to believe in the Lord up to this time, there were probably many, many evidences that he would have known about at this time. But he was still convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah up until this point. But when the Lord showed him, came to him and said, yes, I am the one that you're persecuting, and comes to him in this supernatural way as a
witness. Then Paul just, he doesn't reject the heavenly vision. He accepts the heavenly vision, and his entire life is changed from that point forward. And he becomes perhaps one of the most zealous and one of the most admired followers of Christ. And that just, to me, that is a evidence of Saul's heart, that he had a heart for God that was passionate and real. And that's why he was doing all this. But when the Lord came to him, that passion went directly into a love and passion for Jesus. And that's what he preached from that point forward. You know, once Ananias had baptized him, and he immediately went to the synagogues and started preaching Christ.
Well said.
Ken?
Yes,
sir. I'm sorry, didn't mean to interrupt you, but I think it was in race class the other night. I'm not sure if it was he who made the comment or someone else, but that these miracles that are being performed are actually convincing people to believe, who might otherwise believe, more than likely down the road, but making things happen a little bit more quickly. And in Paul's case, the Lord had work for him to do. And I, you know, you have to wonder if Paul would have eventually, being of the character that he is, would have eventually seen the light and come around. But the Lord wanted to expedite his conversion for a particular purpose, and also to keep him persecuting more Christians, perhaps.
Well, you guys just used up the rest of my notes.
That wasn't a question on your sheet, was it?
It was not. It was actually after the last question. And what I asked was, did Paul receive special treatment? Jesus hadn't appeared to any of us, has he? So did he receive special treatment?
He was a chosen vessel to God.
Did Joseph, when he endured the things that he did and then became ruler over Egypt, did God do that because he said, you know, Joseph's had a rough time. Brothers shouldn't have done what they did. The whole deal with Potiphar's wife, that's just wrong. So I'm gonna make it up to him. I'm going to give him a good life from here on out. No, not at all. God had a purpose that he wanted completed, and he used Joseph to do it. Same thing is true with all the apostles. Paul, if he received special treatment, well, it's because he had a special mission that he was going to have to take care of. And if you want to know what it cost him, 2 Corinthians, we all know what that says, you know, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been stoned. That's the price that he paid to be the apostle that he was.
Chapter 11, by the way.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. And another question that I ask is what Rick commented on. Would Saul have become a Christian later?
If he was a seeker of truth, he would have been.
Sure he would. And in regard to that special treatment, so any of us don't forget, we've all received special treatment from the Lord when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. And there is no earthly thing that can surpass that. Question 4 says, how is Ananias an example for Christians today? The Lord said in a vision to Ananias. Ananias responded, "Here I am, Lord." He did as the Lord told him to do, even though he was fearful, concerned about Saul and his reputation. And he played a small part in what turned out to be a very, very big event. As has already been referenced about Paul, anybody that has anything to do with Christianity knows the Apostle Paul. How does Saul's experience on the road to Damascus and in Damascus qualify him to be an apostle?
He was an eyewitness of Jesus after his resurrection.
Okay, that was one thing. And what else? One other thing that was needed to be an apostle.
Had to be sent by Jesus?
Had to be chosen by Jesus. But, yeah, had to be chosen by Jesus. Both of which Paul was. An individual can reject Christ, but is there anyone beyond the reach of God's grace? The only one that is beyond the reach of God's grace is the one who continues to reject Him. It's a choice. Saul made things difficult for Christians. So difficult that after his conversion, we learn in Acts 9:31, it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied." Paul was guilty of a lot of wrongdoing. But because of what happened on the road to Damascus and the way he chose to live the rest of his life, he can say in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Finally, there is laid up a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Paul was forgiven for what he did, and he was rewarded for the way he lived. Closing thoughts, comments.
So Paul recognized too that when he said, you know, in one place, I don't remember where it was, but after he had saved others, himself could be lost, essentially, he said. So Paul recognized the fact that even though he had this special choosing of God, that he still had free will. And that he could depart from the faith. And he didn't. He kept it.
Good point. Anybody else? Thank you all.